singing a cappella like that, that does take a lot of faith. And I can understand why he may feel a little bit, I don't know if the word scared is the right word, but anyway, I would feel that way too. But listen, did a wonderful job on that, right? Wonderful job. Well, you know, great message and song as well. Thank you, Brother Rice. It was a blessing. If you'll look in your Bibles again, John chapter 11 is where we'll be at in our text today. We've entitled it again, The Message, Jesus, the Resurrection, and the Life. You know, in God's Word, God has preserved for us images of individuals. And, of course, portraits, if you will. Only rather than using oils and canvas, God has used words, as we see here, that describe and preserve those images that He's given us. Now, over the last few weeks, as many of you have been faithful to be here, we've been looking into John's Gospel and finding a number of these wonderful portraits of Jesus. And each chapter reveals to us a particular facet of the life of Christ and the character of God's Son. And of course, in this chapter, as we've read this morning, portion of it, we can see the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that's revealed. And here we find, actually, I think, one of the greatest of all of His miracles that Jesus ever performed. You know, if all of His other miracles were stricken from the gospel record, and all we're left with, and all that we're left with is just one great miracle, then right here we would have enough in our possession to conclude, listen, that Jesus is the Son of God. He is who He said He is. And this morning, I'd like for us to look together at the magnificent verses that we are going to kind of look at closely at this morning. And I want us to get a glimpse of Jesus as the resurrection and the life. We know about the life of Christ as John lays it out here pretty clear. And that's one of the things I've said over the last several weeks I love about John's gospel. If you want to know Jesus better, then, of course, the gospel of John is a wonderful book to read. And of course, we're not reading all of this chapter, but as we... If you go back and you read the chapter, you'll know that there's a situation that takes place that really affects all of us. And that is, first of all, the problem of death that we're all faced with in life. The problem that really, you know, can defeat us if not careful. And that's what I want to see in our first point in verse 21. The problem that had these believers defeated. Mary and Martha and some others that were friends with Lazarus. We pick up on that in verse 21. We see the death of Lazarus. It says, "And then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother would have not have died." Now again, she's not rebuking Jesus, but it's a testimony of her trust in the healing power of Jesus. Based on her statement in verse 39, a little bit later, Martha was not saying that she believed Jesus could rise Lazarus from the dead, but that she knew that he had a special relationship to God so that his prayers could bring some good from this very sad event that's taken place. Death is an ugly event. None of us want to face that. And especially when we're faced with it as a family member. But we all know that we're going to face that. Lazarus was dead, and grief had invaded a once happy home here. Those of you that have experienced this problem know of the devastation and the heartache that it often brings. When someone dies, it breaks our heart. I mean, whether it's a church member or whether it's a family member, And for obvious reasons, and this was no different here. Death is, we can all agree, as a universal event. The Bible has made it very clear that it's going to happen in our life. We see that even in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19 when it says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Hebrews 9:27 is maybe a more familiar passage to us when it says, and as it is appointed to men once to die, but after this, the what? The judgment. So, you know, death is a universal event. Often we don't like to talk about it. Nobody does. I mean, that's not something that we just sit around in our homes or even in a message like this. It may make you uncomfortable for me to even bring it up today. Let's leave that alone, preacher. But you know what? It's a reality. It's something that we must talk about from time to time, especially as we talk about the preparation for death. And by the way, Jesus talked quite a bit about death and preparing for death. But we need to face the fact. And death is, yes, universal, but also death is an unexpected event. Because you know what? No one knows the day nor the hour. Now, there are people who try, and most recently there was a fellow, and I forgot about this. This happened a week or two ago, that said the rapture was going to take place. And by the way, he was wrong, all right? Because I haven't left yet, because I'm going up in the rapture when it takes place, all right? I hope you are. If you know the Lord, you will. And he was wrong. And you know what? Scientists have not come to a point where they can figure out a day that we are going to die. They don't know. Death is an unexpected event. Matter of fact, we see here in this passage, Mary and Martha, they probably thought, like all of us, that Lazarus would recover from his sickness and that everything would return to normal. And they were no different than most of us today. Even though we know death is coming, it still seems to take us by surprise. And you know, there's a great need for ourselves being ready. Would you agree with that? There's a great need for ourselves to be ready. And there's no excuse, by the way, for not being ready. People would say, well, I'm not ready for death. Well, none of us in the true sense are ready, but from the standpoint that we're looking forward to that, or we're necessarily always prepared for it, but from a Christian standpoint, when I got saved, one of the reasons I came to know Christ as Savior, that I realized that, hey, one day I'm going to die. And I remember the preacher preaching against sin and talking about hell, and that got my attention when he told me, if you don't know Christ as Savior, then you'll die without Christ, and you'll end up in a place called hell. That's what the Bible says. And that shook me up. And I didn't like that. And I remember when I got saved, I immediately wanted to see my mom and dad and my siblings come to know Christ as Savior. So God laid on my heart to begin to pray for them. And I'm sure all of us have done that, or we do that from time to time, because we have family members and we have friends that we love, and we don't want them to ever face death, but we know they will, but we want them to be ready. James 4:14 says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. We don't know what tomorrow's going to be like. He says, but what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. Now, I'm in my 50s. I'm 56, and life is vanishing away. It just seems to be. Although, I don't know how long I'll live. I'm just one of these preachers, listen to me, that believes that I might not die one day. That I believe that, now don't take me wrong, he's getting ready to say something crazy. Already said something crazy. I'm believing I might not die one day, but I may, and maybe you as well, will be a part of that generation that gets to hear the trumpet sound. Wouldn't that be good? I mean, to be the one say, hey, get up in heaven and say, I at least got to hear the trumpet. Now, I don't know if we'd do that kind of, I don't think there's going to be any bragging in heaven. But you know what? Wouldn't it be great to say I'm in that generation? I remember Dr. W.A. Criswell, who is, I believe he's with the Lord now, but he was helped to start Dallas Theological Seminary out in Dallas. But Dr. W.A. Criswell, he made that statement several years ago that he believes that we may be the very generation. And you know what? There is going to be a generation that's going to go up in the rapture, and we may be it. Praise God that would be. You know, but what we need to be ready. That's what James is talking about. There's a time that's going to happen. Life is brief. You know, the rich fool in Luke chapter 12 and verses 16 through 20, he thought that he would continue to live and enjoy his life and his riches, but death came upon him and he found himself totally unprepared. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 19, it says, "And I will say to my soul," he says, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto me, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" A lot of people are trying to get all the riches and all the things in life to say, "Well, I've attained, I've been successful." But you know what? None of that is going to heaven with us. That'll all be left behind. And you know, I'm thankful for the blessings that's come my way. But as we've seen demonstrated this morning, the greatest thing that we can do is to come to a point of trusting Christ and Savior, to raise our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that they can trust Christ as Savior. You know, you can put off paying your taxes. You can put off changing the oil in your car or maybe a million other things. But listen, don't put off salvation today. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, be ready to meet the Lord when that time does come. Don't put it off for another day or another opportunity, because there may not be. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, verse 2 says, "Behold, now is the accepted time." Right now is the time to make yourself ready. Behold, now is the day of salvation, Paul says. Don't put it off. It's a great emphasis on that. There's a little girl that had questions about her grandpa's death. And in an attempt to answer this little girl's questions, her mom explained that God had called grandpa to go home to be with the Lord, or be with God. And that one day, God's going to come to you, she said to the little girl, and call you home. And so the little girl ran off to her room with her mother following to seek and to console her a little bit. And when the mother got to the little girl's room, she found her opening her dresser. And mom asked, "What are you doing?" And the little girl told her that she was packing. She wanted to get ready to when God called. She wanted to have things in order. And you know what? That may be a story that we can laugh at or maybe appreciate. But you know what? There's a great lesson involved in that. We don't have to pack our clothes to get ready. But you know what? We need to have our heart in the right condition. We need to know that we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. So the problem that was taking place here, that had them defeated in this passage, was death. And often, if not careful, it does that with us. Then the second point I want to make, the power that Jesus, that he described to not only to Mary and Martha, but to all of us, and that is, there is life. There is life. Look in verse 25. "And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection, and I am the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." You know, by this statement, Jesus was making clear, listen, that no resurrection or eternal life exists outside of the Son of God. He was making that very clear. He says in the Martha said in the last part of verse 24, at the last day, listen, there's no barrier. Listen, to the one, to Jesus who has the power to resurrect and give life. He can give life at any time. So he says, "I am the resurrection. I am the life." You know, we find life in Jesus. And that means that those who know him, they know what life will be like for eternally. Eternal. But those who don't know him do not know life, because he is life. He's the only source of life. There's no life in any other. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." A lot of people try to put their faith in people, in other things, but Jesus is the only way. You see, Jesus is not only life, but he goes on to say he is the resurrection, meaning that he raised others from the dead. Not only did he raise himself, but he raised others from the dead. The only recorded instances that I'm able to find in the Bible of Jesus raising someone from the dead are, first of all, in Mark chapter 5. Remember Jairus' daughter, a young girl that he raised from the dead? Then the widow of Nain's son in Luke chapter 7. And then Lazarus here in John chapter 11. You know, I find it interesting that we have a little girl, we have a young man, and an older adult that's mentioned in all these passages. Now, that tells me that no matter how old you are this morning, we need the power of Jesus in our lives to trust Him as our Savior. You see, death affects young and old alike, and as we've seen it laid out here in Scripture. And we need to have put our faith and trust in Jesus. Little Edith, once she gets to a point in her life where she realizes she's a sinner, and she will. Mom and Dad won't have to sit down and teach her how to sin. I've never had to teach my kids how to sin. They just have that nature. I mean, right? We all do. But yet what they will have to teach her is who Jesus is. They will have to teach her about sin and the cause and the effect of sin and what will happen if you don't settle that and make it right and repent of it and of course ultimately to trust Christ as Savior. And they're going to do that as parents. That's one of the reasons why they have her in church today. That's one of the reasons why many of you as parents and grandparents are in church today with your family, so that your kids will have the opportunity to have trusted Christ as Savior. Oh, that should be our desire. You see, Jesus promised not only to raise others from the dead, but Jesus promised to raise His followers from the dead. Now, if you want to look with me, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, down to about verse 23, Paul writes here, he says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." You see, Jesus promised to raise His followers from the dead. You know, that doesn't go over well in the world. They think that Christians, when they promote things like that, that's crazy. But Jesus has already proven He can raise from the dead. And He's done that. Matter of fact, we would have no salvation today were it not for Jesus rising from the dead. There'd be no coming together and worshiping like we're worshiping today. We find that He promised all who have trusted Jesus as their personal Savior can have the confidence that Jesus will one day, listen to me, He'll one day resurrect their body from the grave. I've done a number of funerals. And you know, it's never easy doing funerals, even as a pastor. But you know what? The easiest funerals I've ever preached, and when I say easy, although it's still hard, but the ones that really I don't lose a lot of sleep over are the ones who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You know, knowing that I'll see my brother or sister in the Lord, because this is just a grave that we come to as we tell the families to pay our respects. But one day, you know, that body is going to meet the spirit in the air and we're going to come together. And you know, God's promised that. He promised us that He would resurrect us and keep His promises. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says in verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Jesus is going to do that. Jesus raised Himself from the dead. As we just celebrated that a few weeks ago at Easter. If the story of Christ ended on the cross, as I've alluded to a moment ago, then it would have been another tragic death, wouldn't it? And we would be without hope today. But praise God, He is risen. Praise God, He is alive. Thank God, 3 days after His death on the cross, Jesus came out of the tomb victorious over death and over hell and the grave. And because of that, we live. Amen. I remember the angels told the woman at the tomb, "He's not here." What? He's risen. Don't go in there looking for Him. He's not there. He's alive. The third and final point this morning, we see the promise that Jesus declared. The promise that Jesus declared, and that's eternal life. You see, eternal life is something we haven't experienced yet. Matter of fact, it's hard to even describe. There's nothing that I can tell you today on this earth that's for eternity. I have things in my home that I've kept over the years and you know, just little mementos, but you know what? That's not going to be around for eternity. You know, there's a lot of things that we would like to hold on to, and we put a lot of faith and trust in, but you know what? We can't really relate to what eternal is all about. But one day when we get to heaven, we'll know what it's about. The promise that Jesus has declared is eternal life. Look in verse 25 again in 26. Jesus said to him, I am the resurrection. I am the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Even as he dies, he will live, Jesus says, in other words. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall, what does it say? Shall never die. Believest thou this? He says, Martha, do you believe this? Now, Martha's confusion is representative of the very reason John wrote this inspired gospel. I mean, the reason that it's written for us today is so that it can be cleared up for us. Because we all think pretty much the same way, even the way that she's thinking here. But Jesus promised eternal life is available to all who what? Believe and put their faith and trust in Jesus. Jesus is the answer to our problems here today. He has the power to take life. He does. He has the power to take life that is someone is just ruining their life over because of sin, and to really give that person a brand new start. Some of you are here as a result of that today. You have found yourself maybe at one time in your life, you were going in the wrong direction. Wasted life of destruction. I mean, you can name it. Maybe that's where you were headed. And we all maybe know somebody like that, but you've seen where Jesus can take someone when everybody else has given up hope and do something with that life. Thank God for that. Jesus specializes in giving dead men new life. Matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Bible says, therefore, if any man, generically, any man or woman be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. He can take away the stains of sin. Thank God for that. Some of us, all of us, have those stains upon our life. David was one who had the stains of sin upon his own life. And when God took care of the stains of sin upon his life, God says, he's a man after my own heart. You know what? Those sins can be forgiven today. They can be. And only Jesus has the right and the way to forgive and give us a fresh start. I like what Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 says. It says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be what? As wool. And only Jesus can do that. And he's proven that. Lazarus was dead. Everything was over for Lazarus. After all, he had been dead for 4 days, the Bible says. 4 days. No one can be risen from the dead after being dead for 4 days. Not even one day, some would say. Look in verse 39 with me. Jesus says, take ye away the stone, Martha. The sister of him that was dead saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. And I think we'd all agree with that after 4 days, right? For he hath been dead for 4 days. Now, there was to be no more family time, no more friends, no more joy, no more anything. You see, Lazarus was dead. His life was over until Jesus passed by. And by the way, when Jesus passes by, that makes all the difference, doesn't it? I mean, really. At one point in your life, that took place when Jesus passed by. It made a world of difference, maybe for that mom or dad who trusted Christ that maybe was involved in alcohol or drugs. And I've been around people, their life seems to be a waste, but when Jesus passed by, and of course that person gave their heart to the Lord, and, And we see in the case here, Jesus passed by and he made a difference between the end and the new beginning. Look in verse 43 and 44. And when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And by the way, again, only Jesus can call the dead to life. Satan can't. That's something Satan cannot even do. He likes to pretend that he can do things like that, but he's not. He's never been able to give life back to someone who has lost their life. Verse 44, and he that was dead came forth. Lazarus came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said to him, "Loose him and let him go." Now, I don't think Lazarus was the least bit of embarrassed by his dress. I got to thinking about it, I don't know how they looked. But you got to imagine, he laying there, he probably after 4 days, he stunk. He's probably not looking too good. But I believe when he came out of that tomb, he had the grave clothes on, but he looked alive and well. Because you see, Jesus had breathed life within him. There was no more death. Later, by the way, later in John's Gospel, chapter 12, in the next chapter over, we find Lazarus actually going in and sitting down at the dinner table, sitting with the Lord and eating. Jesus gave him new life, gave him his appetite back. He can do the same for us today. If you're here without Christ, we can have life if we'll put our faith and trust in Jesus. And I'm sure many of you already have done that. But those who place their faith in Jesus Christ, we're assured that we never die. Now, John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." John 8:51, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Now, Jesus is not saying we may not have a physical death. He's speaking from the standpoint of that spiritual death that we'll have to worry about, because to die physically as a believer just means that we wake up into glory. We may draw our last breath here, and we will one day, but the moment we draw our last breath means that we'll wake up into heaven. You see, but that's only available by faith. You see, to receive the promise of Christ and be rescued from that spiritual death and from the power of the grave, we must believe on Jesus. That means we must have put our faith and trust in Jesus and, yes, Him alone. You say, "Preacher, I've already done that. Why are you preaching this message to me today?" You know what? I never, as a pastor, want to take for granted that everybody that's in churches, everybody's saved and going to heaven. Why do we need to preach messages like this? Because you know what? I found sometimes even folks that have been going to church and warming a pew sometimes for years may have never really put their faith and trust in Jesus. Now, I'm not encouraging you to doubt your salvation or question anything that you know for sure you've done. But if you're not really for sure that you've settled that with God and you realize there may be a time where mom and dad sat down and talk to you about the Lord, but you've never really put your faith and trust in Jesus and accepted Him in your heart as Savior, then listen, let me encourage you to invite the Lord in your heart today. Acts 16, verse 31, it says, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And by the way, let me emphasize, and I say this often, it's not a prayer that gets you to heaven. It's the heart of belief. Now, we encourage people to pray, and we show them maybe how to, what we call a believer's prayer from your heart to God. We always make reference to that. But just because you may pray or by your bed at night or whatever, that doesn't make you a believer. What makes you a believer is you've come to a point in your life where you realize that you're a sinner, that you're in need of a Savior, that you need to repent of your sins and trust Him by faith. You believe upon Him and ask Him to come into your heart by faith to be your Savior. Oh, listen, He wants to. He desires to. The Bible doesn't teach us to trust in our works, as some people are trying to do to get them to heaven. The Bible doesn't teach us to trust in our goodness, because I dare say most in this room would say, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I do good deeds. I try to treat people the way I want to be treated. All that's well and good, or you know, but that's not going to get you to heaven. The Bible doesn't tell us to put our trust in our religion. You know, obviously that's not going to lead us anywhere. But to put our trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. He says, I am the way. You know, we can't place our confidence in the church. We can't place our confidence in baptism. The water doesn't save us. We can't even place our confidence in a changed life. I know people who live lives that, man, you'd think they're a Christian. Because they don't drink, they don't smoke, they don't, you know, all those things that we put in categories of what we think people are, make people Christians. But you know what? A changed life doesn't necessarily mean you're a Christian. Now, I do believe this. Once a person has accepted Christ as Savior, it'll show up. There's evidence. The fruit of the Spirit the Bible talks about is there. We've been talking about that. Salvation comes only through your faith and trust in Jesus. And we close with one more passage in Ephesians chapter 2 and 8 and 9. It says, for by grace are you saved. Thank God for His wonderful grace. But it goes on to say, through faith. By grace are you saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So listen, we don't take credit for anything. It's all what Jesus has done for us over 2,000 years ago. And if you want that kind of life, you can have it today if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus. You can know eternal life that He has promised to all who put their faith and trust in Him. You know, let me close by drawing your attention again to our text and an important question that the Lord asked, that was asked. It says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Jesus says, do you believe that? Let me ask you what your answer is today. Do you believe that what you've done to go to heaven is going to get you there? In other words, have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior? If not, then would you be willing to let Christ come to your heart today? Would you all stand with me this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed? And